Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week.
So I was at a lunch with a friend here recently, and he reminded me of one of my favorite books of all time. I hadn't thought of this book in years because it's probably been about 10 years since I read it. It's a book by Neil Bascom called The Perfect Mile. And it's interesting to think that for all of human history up until the 1950s, man was not able to run the mile in less than 4 minutes, okay? And Neil Bascom, who wrote the book, he says this. He says, the four-minute mile presented not only a physical but a psychological barrier. There was such a numerical symbolism about this number, a numerical perfection about this number. Four laps, four quarter miles, 4.00 minutes, that it seemed that God himself had set this as the limit of human ability. Okay. So what happened? 1953, Roger Bannister finally broke the four-minute mile, that physical and that psychological barrier. He ran it on the Iffley Road running track in 3:59.4 seconds. And if you watch the video, and I did this week, there's a YouTube video that shows the entire four-minute run. He just pours it on, and he crosses the finish line, and as he does so, he collapses, and he says this later in a commentary. He said, I was nearly unconscious. I pushed my body to the limit. Okay. So we have just done this teaching series on prayer makes a difference. Thank God for the book of Psalms, because what it does is it breaks some psychological barriers for us. I don't know where we got this idea that prayer ought to always be this polite thing. We can bring any emotion to God. We don't have to censor or suppress anything we are feeling. We can bring it all to God, whether it's fear, doubt, guilt. Just as a point on that, Jesus died with the words of the Psalms on his lips. My God, why? And so the Psalms, what they do is they break this psychological barrier for us, that we can bring any emotion to the presence of God. But also thank God for the book of Psalms, because as it crosses the finish line, like Roger Bannister, it's not coasting across the finish line. It's going to power across the finish line. The last five Psalms, Psalm 146, 147, 148, 149, 150, they are all songs of praise. These are songs that don't just coast across the line. They bring all of emotion into life, into full-throated, full-throttle worship of God. And so I want you to hear recited over you Psalm 150.
Hallelujah. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise God in his mighty expanse. Praise him for his powerful acts, and praise him for his abundant greatness. Praise him with trumpet blasts. Praise him with harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourines and dance, and praise him with strings and flutes. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I want you to think for a minute about what praise is. And I'm going to give this simple definition. Praise is bragging done right. So often what we do is we brag, but we do it wrong. And I think of Martin Cooper. Martin Cooper was the man who invented the first mobile telephone. You know what he did with that first phone call? He picked up his phone from the car. First time a mobile phone call had been made. He dialed his competitor who was trying to invent the same device, and he said, ha-ha, beat you to it. Right? That was the first mobile phone call. Compare that to Samuel Morse in 1844 when he sent the first telegram. Now, mind you, he had worked 12 years to invent the telegraph. And he sent a message from the Supreme Court chambers in Washington, D.C., 40 miles away to Baltimore. And you know what the first thing he typed out was? And this could essentially be considered the first text message. He didn't say, look what I did. He used a verse from the book of Numbers, and he said, what hath God wrought? Look at what God has done. So bragging done wrong, and we do this easily, is look at me, look what I've accomplished. Bragging done right is saying, look at God, look at what God has accomplished. So this morning we're going to talk, hopefully very honestly, about praise and how we need it and how sometimes it's lacking in our lives. And what we're going to cover is the where of praise. We're going to cover the why of praise. We're going to cover the how of praise. And we're going to cover the who of praise. Okay? So this is the where of praise. Where can praise take place? Hallelujah. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. So you could look at this verse and say, well, you can praise Him in the sanctuary or in a church setting like this, or you can praise Him outdoors. So why do I even need to come to a worship center? Why do I need to come to a sanctuary? And some might take this verse as an excuse to say, I don't need to go to church. I can worship God outside anywhere, right? So I mentioned this last week. I mentioned that my wife has saved me from a lot of bad mistakes as a pastor. This is one of them. Okay, it was my idea today, because I know we have a lot of folks who, especially during our building time, they kind of said, it's tough to walk around our campus when we're in construction. I'm just going to stay home and watch online. And it's easy to do that. It's easy to do that. To wake up one morning and say, I don't feel like driving downtown. I'm just going to watch online. Okay. I can worship here in my house. So what I was going to do this morning is during the message time, I would not be seen until the message time, and the screens would pop up of me lying in my bed at home to say, I didn't really feel like coming downtown today, and so I'm just going to preach from my covers. I'm in my PJs. I'm going to sip my coffee, and I'm going to preach from bed. Hope you all enjoyed being downtown this morning, right? And then at some point during that message, say, I can't stand this anymore. I need to come downtown. And I would get up out of bed, and what you wouldn't know up to that moment is that it's a recording, and I would come out here in my pajamas and say, I wanted to come out and talk to you about the importance of being in worship. So I was going to preach in my pajamas, and my wife said, no. How many of you would have enjoyed seeing that here this morning? Yeah. You know you're just encouraging me, right? You know I'm going to do this someday. It's probably going to have to be when my wife's out of town, right? Just to drive home the point. Now, you can worship God anywhere, but here's what this verse is meant to do. Not to give you an excuse to not show up for corporate worship. What it's meant to do is to inspire our worship to go beyond the corporate setting. Because all we spend here this morning is 3,600 seconds. That's how long we generally spend in worship, 3,600 seconds. And for the praise that God deserves, that is not enough. Now, here's where we also need to see praise beyond the personal element. We praise God because God wants it, we need it. But why is it so important that we be together? Because you are proclaiming truth over one another. The songs that we sing are not just about songs that we like. The truth that we hear from the scripture is not just hearing a sermon. It is we speak truth over each other's life. And a world that's so prone to forget God, we need to remember. So when you think about corporate worship, this is not just about you. This is about you singing and speaking truth over other people, your children, your grandchildren, your friends. And we remind each other. And this worship, this praise of God, we should be very intent about it when we're together, but it should spill over into other parts of life as well. G.K. Chesterton gives this quote. I should have memorized it this week, but I just didn't have the bandwidth. He said this, "You say grace before meals, all right, but I say grace before the play, before the opera, and grace before the concert and the pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching and painting and swimming and fencing and boxing and walking and playing, and grace before I dip the pen in ink." Praise God in a sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty expanse. Everything we do is an opportunity to brag on the goodness of God. Bragging done right. Okay. So that's the where of praise. Now let's talk about the why of praise. Why should we praise God? Praise Him for His powerful acts. Praise his abundant greatness. Okay, so here's my working definition of worship. In fact, you've heard this many, many times over the years. Worship is focusing the mind's attention and the heart's affection on God for who he is and what he does. Now, that last part of the definition, you see it right here. Worship is focusing the heart's attention, the mind's affection on who he is. Praise him for his abundant greatness and what he does, for his powerful acts. But for our purpose this morning, I'm going to say the most important word in that description. Worship is focusing the mind's attention and the heart's affection on God for who he is and what he does. Okay. Worship and praise is not a feeling. It's a decision to focus. So I want to encourage you every way I know how that when we gather for worship, and this really, again, this applies beyond the borders of our sanctuary, the borders of our worship center, but when we gather to worship, we need to set about the opportunity to say, I need to focus on what I'm doing right now. Now, here's where we get way off track in our talk about worship. When we talk about worship, typically we are concerned with what's happening on the stage. Do I like the style of music? Is it organ and choir? Is it guitars? Is it drums? Is it praise band? All of these things. The most important thing that happens in worship is not what happens up here. It's what happens right in here. You know why we debate these things? Because these things are easier to control than our own ability to focus. Here's what I believe. I believe if we got up here on a Sunday morning and everyone had kazoos, we could worship just as effectively than with all these beautiful instruments. How many of you would like to see that? Kazoos, pajamas, this is getting better all the time, all right? But it really doesn't matter too much what happens up here. Now, we debate those things. The most important thing is what's happening right here. So if social psychology has taught us anything in the last 25 years, it's this. That we don't think ourselves into new ways of acting. We act ourselves into new ways of thinking. I'm going to say that again. We don't think ourselves into new ways of acting. We act ourselves in new ways of thinking. So if you want to focus on God, what you need to do is you need to start focusing on God. Don't just say, well, I need to think about it. No, it's, I'm going to stretch myself today. And as you focus on God, you're going to begin to feel like focusing on God. But you have to get that inertia going. You have to get that moving. And then here's where worship is really in your lap. What has God done this week that's reminded you of his character, of his abundant grace, greatness? And what has God done this week that has reminded you of his powerful acts? That's what we bring with us to worship. And we focus on those things. So let me give you just a moment, because I think it's important that we listen to God right now. What has God done this week to remind you of his character and remind you that he's in control? And we take that one thing and we put it before God and we say, this is where my focus is. To focus my mind's attention and my heart's affection on you for who you are and what you've done. This is bragging done right. So we have the where of worship. We have the how of worship. Now I want to talk about, the where and the why. Now we have the how of worship. Okay, this is how we can worship. Praise him with the trumpet blast, with the harp and lyre, with the tambourine and dance. Kazoos, pajamas, tambourine, dance. This is getting better and better all the time. Praise him with strings and flute. Praise him with the resounding cymbals and praise him with the clashing cymbals. So what I see here, and they were talking about instruments that were used in their time. What I see here is a variety of worship. Whatever instrument you play, you can bring it and you can bring it before God. So there's a great scene in 2 Chronicles 20. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And he is worshiping before God with the people. They are repenting of sins. And it says that Jehoshaphat and his officials got on their face before God and they were silent, while the Levites and the priest were shouting before God. And so you see this rather two very disjointed styles of worship. One was very silent and one was very loud. And the question is, which one, Jehoshaphat on his face, the priest shouting, which one was worshiping right? The answer is yes. Both were. Sometimes worship calls us to be silent. And sometimes worship calls us to shout. Now, here's where I want to talk about not so much the style of worship that we have, but the environment of worship that we have. I'm going to be very honest with you. There are times as your pastor that I wish we were a little more expressive than what we are, okay? It is not out of bounds if you want to raise your hands, if you want to do this, if you want to call out to God. All of that is perfectly within bounds. But I have to say that the more expressive style of worship that you'll see, maybe in a charismatic church, is just not a part of the ethos of our place. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay, because what matters is not so much what's happening out here with your hands, but what's happening here in your heart. So I want you to hear that you have freedom to worship in this place. I also want you to hear that we don't have to try to force some kind of emotional reaction just because that's the way Christians are supposed to do it, right? There's a wide variety of how we can worship, and it seems that our church just has a more reserved, and it's easy to call it reverent. I don't mean to call any other style irreverent, but kind of this reserved reverence about it. And that's okay. That's the worship language that we typically speak. But don't let that confine you unnecessarily. Okay? Because not only is there variety here in the how of worship, but there's an intensity that happens with these instruments. And so I want to challenge you, as I challenged you with focus a minute ago, I want to challenge you with the intensity of your worship. And there's no other way I can say this but just to say it. If I look out while we're worshiping and I see somebody doing this, that's not intense. That's distracted. Or with your iPhone, and don't tell me you're reading the Bible that long. I know different than that. All right. You probably wanted to take pictures of me in my pajamas on Sunday. I get that. Trying to give a little humor here throughout. But I want to ask you, would you bring a level of intensity with you when it comes to worship? And it doesn't have to be overly outward expressive, but I think we would be able to tell on each other's faces if we were intent in the moment. So what I'm asking you is, bring your A game on Sunday morning, because we are standing in the presence of the God of the universe together. And how dare we treat that as though it doesn't matter? It does. So how do we worship? With variety, but most important, with intensity. Now here is the who of worship. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. So I want to do a little exercise here for just a moment. Would you breathe with me? I just want you to breathe in. Breathe out. Do it again. Breathe in. Breathe out. Now, you've been breathing all morning, some of you. You are just now conscious, though, of breath. Here's what I want you to know about your breath. It's borrowed. God gave breath in the Garden of Eden. He gives breath when we are born. We live by borrowed breath. Now, I want you to get this. The highest use of that borrowed breath is to give it back to the lender. The one who lends breath to us, we give it back to him in praise. That's the highest use of what we've been given. In fact, Psalm 150, written very literally, says, "Let all breath praise the Lord." So what does all this mean for you? How do we pray this? What does this have to do with daily life? This has everything to do with daily life. If you'll notice, as we've been going through the Psalms, we've been dealing with some pretty heavy and heady issues like guilt and fear and depression. And all those are emotions that we feel as humans. But you know what? All of those are trumped. All of those are put in its proper place when we have this one sense: praise God from whom all blessings flow. My life belongs to Him. The fact is, though, many times if we're not careful, we don't live that. Joy Davidman was married to C.S. Lewis. They were married just a short time, and she was diagnosed with cancer, and she died. But before her death, she wrote about worship, and she said, imagine on a Sunday morning, a visitor from Mars were to just appear on our planet. Okay, nobody else noticed the visitor, but the visitor noticed us. And if this visitor from Mars were to look at Earth, what would this visitor say that we worship? This Martian would see all these people flocking to the water on Sunday, to the beach, and they would cover themselves with oil, and they would worship the sun. They would worship the light that comes from the sun. But this Martian would notice something else. There was another group of people that they weren't taking off their clothes. They were putting on their clothes, and instead of being outside, they would go inside, and they were worshiping something else. They were worshiping someone else that, unlike the sun, could not be seen, but just as the sun, was just as real. So I wonder, if Joy Davidman's Martian were to show up today, what that Martian would really say that we worship. And I'm not just talking about our words. I'm talking about where we invest our time, our energy, our effort, our focus. Would we worship youth sports? Would we worship sports in general? Would we worship brunch with friends? Would we worship more sleep? Would we worship our devices? Where we give our focus and our attention and our affection, that is what we worship. And Tim Keller said it so well: idolatry is taking a good thing and making it the ultimate thing. Because there's nothing wrong with youth sports. There's nothing wrong with the movie theater. There's nothing wrong with brunch with friends. There's nothing wrong with a mobile device. But when a good thing becomes the ultimate thing, that is idolatry. And that is us living at less than our very best. And so I want you to hear this last injunction of the Psalms that I want to ask you to carry with you this week beyond the 3,600 seconds that we spend together. Let everything that breathes, including me, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And the reason we worship God, the reason that we praise Him ultimately, is because of what He has done in Jesus Christ to restore our relationship with Him. Our relationship is broken. We could not fix it on our own by our own doing or keeping all the laws and regulations. But Jesus Christ has come, and because of His life, death, burial, and resurrection, He has created the possibility of a restored relationship with God, an eternal life that is endless in quality and quantity. Because of that, let my breath praise the Lord. Would you say those three words with me? Praise the Lord. Let's stand together and let's pray together. Jesus, we are distracted by so many things. And the truth of the matter is that we have made so many good things into the ultimate things for our life. And so this morning, as best we know how, we identify those things, we confess those things, and we repent of those things. Would you do your Holy Spirit's work in us right now to say, what is it that we really worship? And if it's anything less than you, that's less than your desire for us. Let everything that has breath, ourselves included, praise you. Jesus Christ, thank you that we no longer need to be estranged or strangers from God, but that we can be restored and renewed and reclaimed. And because of that, we worship you today. So in these few moments that we have left, would you receive our worship as we practice Psalm 150? And it's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen. So we've just talked about the focus, the variety, the intensity of worship, that everything that breathes, praise the Lord. Here's your chance to practice that right now. This psalm is addressed directly to God. So I'm not asking you to display any emotion, but to make a decision to focus on God and to praise Him, that everything that has breath, praise the Lord. Let's worship Him together for a few moments.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.